Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. This is the word of God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach the preaching of your holy word, we ask that you would cause us to be humble, that we might sit under it as the voice of Christ speaks to us. We ask that you would protect the purity of your truth in the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Young women are raised in a very difficult world. They're being raised in a world where more women go to college than men, where the teamwork skills and communication skills of women are becoming more preferable in business environments. They're being raised in a world where men are perpetually becoming more and more and more childish for longer and longer and longer periods of time. They're being raised in a world where men don't get jobs and they don't take education seriously while the women get ahead. Some say it's the age of women. Some say their time has come. But even if more and more opportunities are arising in society for women, what is the predominant image that is injected into the bloodstream and brainwaves of women from their earliest, youngest years onward? Be curvaceous and attractive. Style your hair like this. Buy these accessories and use this skin cream. And for the love of all that is fashionable, don't wear this. And don't wear that. And don't look like this. And don't ever look like that. Because no one will like you if you do. And most certainly, no one will love you if you do. The message is, look like this. And not much is said about be like this. Young ladies are told what they should look like, but not who they ought to be. So where do they turn? Where do the young women turn to know who they ought to be and what they should be like? What will shape and create and develop young women into healthy older women? Well, Paul tells Titus that healthy doctrine will do this. Healthy doctrine will bring the younger men, the younger women into maturity. Paul tells Titus that the older women need to act in certain ways and so teach the younger women to act in certain ways. Think about this. What happens when there's no rain on your lawn or if you don't water your lawn? It becomes dead and brown and prickly and no one likes it. And on my drive down to seminary, I've seen a sign that says, "Dead grass? Call this number and we'll paint your lawn." And in many ways, women are being told, this is how you paint your exterior. This is how you make yourself look nice. But not much is said, this is how you water the springs of your heart. This is how you water the grass in your life. Who will show the way? Who will show the way? Well, Titus, their pastor, will show the way, who will teach healthy doctrine. And then the older women will take the younger women under their motherly wings and show them how to act and live as young Christian women. So we see once again here that pattern of healthy doctrine establishing healthy older women who will pass on that healthy doctrine to the younger women, a pattern to be followed in the church. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon, is look at Paul's instructions for older and younger women. And once again, there's no need to put age numbers on these categories because everyone's responsible for all of these characteristics. But the younger women need to recognize their place as who they are in their growth, and they should be eager and desirous to look to the older women for advice and for wisdom and a pattern for godly living. So then, what do the lives of healthy Christian women look like? Let's talk about that. Healthy older women. There's going to be four characteristics. Paul says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now, before we get into these four characteristics, I want to suggest just a very slight modification of the translation here. The way it's written in the English suggests that reverent in behavior is one characteristic. But the way that it really works in Greek is like this. Older women likewise, with respect to behavior, reverent, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, teachers of what is good. In other words, all of this falls under the category of behavior. And the word for behavior really means an inward demeanor that expresses itself in outward action. So Titus is being told by Paul, teach the women that in these ways they need to develop an inward character that expresses itself outwardly. So in respect to behavior, an inward demeanor expressing itself outwardly, they are to be reverent. They're not to be slanderers or slaves to too much wine, but rather to teach what is good. So the question we're asking is, what kind of inward graces should older women possess, and how should those be shown in their lives? Does that make sense how we're setting the stage? Reverent in behavior is not one characteristic. Rather, with respect to behavior, they are to be these things. So let's look at the first one, reverent. Reverent. Older women ought to act in a reverent manner. What does that mean? What does that look like? This word means something that is properly expressing religious convictions. Literally, it means appropriate for the temple. So perhaps a good translation would be godly. Reverent is a good translation, but to help us understand it more fully, it's godly. It's a reverent life, one that properly expresses religious convictions, which means it's not a life of frivolity and silliness. It's a life that bows before Christ as Lord and obeys his commands. It's a life that says, I don't belong to myself. I belong to someone else. I belong to God, and I will live my life in that way. And older women should have the life experience and the demeanor that matches the sober-mindedness and dignity of older men. In many ways, this is a complementary characteristic. Men are to be dignified. Older women are to be reverent. They're properly expressing the truths that are the things that are true about them, namely that they do not belong to themselves. And we would expect this to be mainly expressed in reverent actions and reverent speech. Once again, the dignified men were not standing in a dignified manner, and so the reverent ladies are not necessarily sitting or standing in a reverent manner. It has to do with the way that they talk and the way that they carry themselves and what their inward demeanor is that expresses itself outwardly. They're to have a personal holiness that is reverent inside, which is expressed outwardly towards others in actions and speech. And that essentially is what it means to be reverent. We have to move through these quickly because there's several. So let's move on to the second one. Not slanderers. Older women are to be reverent. They're not to be slanderers. Now, it should be obvious that if there's anything that removes respect and reverence, it's going to be slander. But wait, slander in the church? Why would anyone do that? Why would someone speak ill of others? Why would someone use their words to hurt other people? Well, they're great questions, but they have an easy answer. And the easy answer is because we're sinful creatures, aren't we? And while men may be prone to abandon sober-mindedness for perpetual immaturity, women are prone to abandon reverence for perpetual self-satisfying gossip and slander. And it shouldn't be a surprise that this is so. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because in our culture, there are entire TV shows dedicated exclusively to criticizing what other people said, did, and wore. And especially here in the Los Angeles Hollywood celebrity culture, gossip, slander, and social criticism are more natural than a pig in the mud and equally as disgusting. Think about it. There are TV shows dedicated specifically just to slander. That's all they're going to do. It's a part of our media diet. And so if that's what we're constantly ingesting, if those are the kinds of TV shows that are watched by ladies, it shouldn't be surprising that that's the kind of thing that will come out of your heart. And you know what doesn't help is social media. The largest growing demographic on Facebook is women between the ages of 40 and 60. Did you hear what so-and-so said? So-and-so thinks she's so perfect. So-and-so shouldn't post pictures like that. Slander is second nature, and there's no lack of ammunition. But what's interesting about this word slanderer is that it's the word for the devil, diabolos. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And the exact same word is used here to say, women, don't act this way. Don't act this way. And think about it. It's a very appropriate word for the devil, because wasn't it cunning speech and slander that enticed Eve in the garden? Did God really say that? God knows what would happen if you ate the fruit, and he doesn't want you to know about that. Don't you want that? Which means, sisters, that we have to take this very seriously. And you must listen carefully to these instructions from Christ through the voice of Paul to Titus. Because churches have been split by slander, and Christian friendships have been destroyed by slander. Think about what James says in chapter 4 of his letter. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then later, what does he say? He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it's something we must take seriously, isn't it? It's something that does occur in the church and in the hearts of Christians. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you treasure inwardly bitterness towards others, and if you eat up others' faults and flaws like sweet chocolate morsels, eventually you're going to regurgitate those tasty morsels. But when you slander others, all you've done is vomit that chocolate on yourself that was so sweet to you, but now it's disgusting. And you know, the devil would love nothing more than for the precious sheep of Jesus Christ to start biting and devouring one another. So guard your hearts towards one another. Guard your hearts and cultivate love towards one another, keeping no record of wrongs, and start removing the beams in your eyes before you start nitpicking the specks in others. Now, I've spent more time on this one because slander can split the church. Slander can split the church, and we must be careful. It's schismatic behavior, and schismatic behavior is worthy of church discipline. Why? Because shepherds aren't going to stand around while sheep bite and hurt other sheep. It's not acceptable in the church. So guard your hearts and cultivate an inward reverent demeanor that expresses itself in reverent speech to others. Get rid of slander from your heart. And if TV shows and computer programs turn into sources of slander for your heart, rethink the way that you use them and what you're exposing yourself to. Do not abuse the good things that the Lord has given to us for our enjoyment. So, older women are to be reverent and not slanderers. Third thing, not slaves to much wine. It goes without saying that reverence will be destroyed very quickly by drunkenness. And given how many times Paul brings up drunkenness in his letters, we can gather that it was a considerable issue in the societies to which Paul was writing. And maybe in our society, or at least here, it doesn't hit home quite so closely. But we can understand that the heart of what Paul is saying is that older women should be able to avoid excesses. They should be able to avoid excesses and to know how to use things wisely and appropriately. They should not be slave to anything, essentially. He doesn't say, never touch wine. He says, don't abuse wine. And think about what wine does. Wine clouds judgment, and it cultivates foolishness rather than reverence when abused. And the same can be true about books, TV shows, magazines, or any other things. So in the case of wine, if you fill your stomach with foolishness, don't be surprised if it comes out of your mouth. And likewise, if you fill your heart with foolishness, don't be surprised if it comes out of your mouth as well. Let's move on to the fourth thing. Teachers of what is good. Teachers of what is good. Older women, you have a responsibility to be those to whom the younger women can go. And you need to be a resource of healthy doctrine for the young ladies, as well as wisdom. Older women should be a refuge for the younger women. So if what comes out of your mouth is slander and foolishness, and if what is seen in your life is a lack of moderation, why would the younger women come to you? You see, we have to take Paul's model for church life very seriously. Do you remember what was said last week? That the older generations have things that the younger generations need but don't have. They have experience and wisdom. And it's not the fault of the younger generation. They're just the younger generation. And the older generation needs to come and take them under their arms and under their wings and help them. So what do? Well, you need to make your speech and your behavior of such a reverent nature that the young women know that they can go to you. And they know that you are a resource of healthy doctrine. So cultivate a God-fearing, reverent spirit, such that what comes out of you is good teaching, wise teaching, healthy teaching. That is what we need in the church. And why? Paul says, Titus, teach these things to the older women so that they may train and encourage the younger women. And the word translated here as to train them means to wise them up. In other words, it means to take people who need a crash course in life and to show them how it goes, to show them what to expect and open up their minds. Think about this. When you're in grade school, the junior hires seem so big. And when you're in junior high, the high schoolers seem so big. And when you're in high school, the college kids seem so big. Well, to the younger ladies, the older women seem so big, in a manner of speaking. And think about this. Why is it, what is it that younger children perceive about older persons? They say, think about a grade schooler. A grade schooler pictures himself in high school and thinks, I could never do that. But they see that the older ones are succeeding in that level. And they say, well, I'm going to trust them because they seem to be doing okay there at that level. And it gives them confidence for the future that other people have gone before them and have managed to come out okay, even though they can't picture themselves at that moment succeeding. So do you see there's an element of trust that comes from looking forward up and looking up to those future, to those older generations? They say they're settled at that level, so I can trust them. And for young women, marriage and child raising can be extremely daunting because it's something very serious and it's something difficult. But they can see the older women and say, it may be hard for me to see myself in that situation with that type of calmness and understanding and success. But because they've been there, I can go to them. I can talk to them. I can ask them questions. I can bare my heart to them. And this is what the older women need to be ready for. They need to be ready and willing to take the younger generation under their wing and teach them what is good. Older women, they need to cultivate a reverent life that expresses itself in healthy teaching so that the next generation has that healthy doctrine to draw from and to build on. Do you see the pattern once again coming out? The older women are informed by healthy doctrine, and then they need to be teachers of what is good to the younger ladies who will be relying upon them and trusting them. It's extremely important, which leads us on to healthy younger women who have a sevenfold list. We've moved quickly through the first four simply because there's so many things to cover here. The older women are to be, with respect to behavior, reverent, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, and they are to be those who teach what is good, so that the older generation is setting an example for the younger generation and is teaching the younger generation good things. So let's read here, picking up in verse 4. And so train the young women, wise them up, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, once again, I want to just give a slight modification to the translation to clarify the way that these verses work. Essentially what it says is, so that they may train the young women to be, and then he lists six individual words, followed by the phrase being in submission to their husbands. So these characteristics go like this: husband lovers, children lovers, self-controlled, pure, home workers, kind. They're just six individual words. Older women train the younger women to be, and then he lists six things, individual words, followed by being in submission to their husbands. That's the way it's working. So before he said, with respect to behavior up front, and then he listed four characteristics. Now he says, teach them to be, and he lists six individual words. And we're going to take them in pairs, three pairs, for the first six. So the first one is husband lovers and children lovers. This is the first pair. Husband lovers and children lovers. These are one word each. Husband lovers and children lovers. And I want to spend more time on this point than probably any other of the points that we'll have this afternoon. Do you understand what I said there about the way this is set up? Teach the younger women to be, and then six individual words followed by being in submission to their husbands. First two, husband lovers and children lovers. Last week and already this afternoon, we've talked about the countercultural ideas that Paul presents to Titus, things that go against the grain of modern society or at least natural man. It's countercultural for men to be sober-minded and self-controlled. It's countercultural for young people to look up to and respect the older generations. Well, what's countercultural about loving your husband or loving your children? What's countercultural about it is that it's simply the nature of Christian love. The nature of Christian love is not normal. It's not what you will find out in the world. At the beginning of the sermon, we mentioned that society wants women to think that unless they are in physical conformity to the current social idea of beauty, then no one will like them and no one will love them. Society wants young women to think that they can't be loved unless their skin, lips, and hips meet a certain standard. If that's true, then how can it possibly be that the older women would teach the younger women how to love? It's no shock that as men and women age, our physical features reveal that. So then, if love equals physical beauty, how can the opposite be true that those who are older teach the younger how to love? You see, it's countercultural. It's simply impossible according to the world's standards. If you can only love to the extent that the other person is lovable, then your love is contingent on their performance. And turning that around, if you can only be loved to the extent that you're lovable, then the love you're receiving from the other person is contingent on your performance. But what do the scriptures teach us? What does healthy doctrine tell us? They teach us that in this is love, not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. They teach us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. They teach us that love keeps no record of wrongs. They teach us that love suffers long. Well, what does this mean? It means that as young women, you must learn that love is not flowers and fairy tales. Love is not vampires and valentines. Love is service and sacrifice. Love is, I forgive you. Love is, I give myself to you and for you. We said last week that the world's idea of love is liking something and taking everything you can get from it. And that's in full accord with the idea that love equals physical beauty, or at least it's proportional to physical beauty. But Christian love is giving everything to someone that sometimes you might not like. Now, given all of these things, it should be no surprise that the older women who have gone through days and nights of marriage and child rearing are the perfect people to teach the younger women how to love. The older women can take the younger women under their wings and say, give your husband everything you have. They can say, give him your heart, your encouragement, your wisdom, your laughter, your thoughts, your ideas, your hopes, and your fears. Give your love freely, willingly, and openly. And the young women might reply, but he's so. And the older women have to reply, but you're so too. And he's trying to love you. You see, this is a wonderful truth of Scripture. Because there is a danger for wives to come to the conclusion that the husband has the sole responsibility of leading love in the marriage. And in a sense, of course, it's true. But it's abused if their conclusion is that the husband has the sole responsibility of leading love in the marriage. The wives must love their husbands. The husband should be fanning the flames of love by sacrificially serving his wife according to her needs. But the wife has an equal responsibility to love her husband, and neither side is contingent upon the other. Some women think that the husband will create the love in the relationship. Some women think that getting married will create love in a relationship. Some women think that their husband is too this or too that to be loved. And the older women need to come to these younger women and say, pour yourself out for your husband, because your marriage will only be as good as you make it to be. Why? Because your marriage is just you and your husband. It's not a thing. Love him freely and sincerely. Well, what does this look like? What does that kind of love look like? If love is sacrifice and service, then it's going to take different forms depending on to whom it's directed. Love from a Christian to a Christian takes a variety of forms depending on the needs of the persons involved. The love from a mother to a child will take a variety of forms depending on the needs of the children. So also the love from a wife to a husband will take different forms depending on the needs of the husband. Who is he? What does he need? What does he want? Do you know people that only give presents to others that they would like to receive for themselves? And even though they mean well, it's because they can't put themselves in the shoes of other people. And so the only thing they can imagine wanting is a certain thing, so they buy it for the other person. Well, in the same way, you can't check off that loved my husband box simply because you've loved him the way that you want to be loved or the way you want to love him. You have to know who you're loving and you have to sacrificially serve that person. So talk to him. Talk to your husband. And talk to the older women who have experienced such things and who have experienced an understanding how men think and how men react and what's really meaningful to them. And that is the beauty of Christian love, because if it's unconditional, if it's truly focused on the other person, it can take any form as long as it's freely given. Younger women need to be husband lovers. They need to learn how to do this. But they also need to be children lovers. As we've said, the way you love a child is different than the way you love your husband. There's no end to the things that we could say here, so let me just make a few comments. Younger women, the most effective parenting and the most true love that you can give to your children is to know what the children need and to know that normally what they need is not what they want. What children need more than anything is a transformation in their little hearts. They need Jesus and the gospel. They need healthy doctrine, don't they? They need to know why it's not okay to disobey and why it's not okay to be angry. And why it's not okay to lie. In other words, they need the law of God. And so parents need to constantly bring their children back to the needs of their own hearts through the law convicting their tender consciences and the gospel offering them true forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. Well, how do you teach such things to little children? Well, talk to the older women who have been there, who have gone through that, have raised children. It's tailor-made to the person. Love is tailor-made. Returning to the idea that loving your child means knowing what they need over what they want, that means that loving your child does not mean letting him run your life or determine your schedule. Loving your children does not mean indulging their every whim. Think about our Heavenly Father. He chastens us. He removes some of our comforts. He gives us responsibilities. He also gives good gifts to his children, so we must do the same for our children. The current trend of men in the stage of perpetual boyhood is not just the fault of those men. It's the fault of overindulgent parents who have empowered those weaknesses. So we need to give them what they need over and against what they want sometimes. That is loving. Now, there's much more we could and should say, but we have to move on because the list goes on. Love is sacrifice and service tailor-made for the individuals to whom it is directed. You can cultivate a heart of love that is directed towards Christian brothers and sisters, towards your husband and towards your children, and they'll all take different forms. Love your husband unconditionally and specifically tailor-made to him. Love your children in a wise manner that carefully balances working in their hearts with the law and the gospel. And that's the first pair. Train the younger women to be husband lovers and children lovers. What's the next pair? Train the younger women to be self-controlled and pure. It's hard to love others if you're not self-controlled. It's very hard. It's also hard to love your husband and your children if you're not pure. So let me say two quick things. I'm very convinced that I have never seen a more self-controlled generation of younger women. It's true. I've never seen a more self-controlled generation of younger women. But what I mean by that is I've never seen a more self-image controlled generation of younger women. They control themselves quite a bit. I've been a member of Facebook since 2005, when the only people who could join were the ones who had valid university email addresses. And I've seen a progressive ability to take perfect pictures and perfect poses that are touched up in perfect ways in image editing software programs. Seems like every single young lady is a professional with Photoshop. And it makes me wonder sometimes what kind of younger women we would have if the time they spent perfecting their self-image control was funneled into personal self-control. In other words, don't be dead grass painted green. Some food for thought, isn't it? A very self-image controlled generation. They can take their own pictures and they can spend all the time they want editing them. Which there's nothing wrong necessarily with that. But you see what I'm getting at. That's their primary concern. And so they dedicate their time to that. And they're good at it. Dedicate yourself to self-control. Don't be dead grass painted green. The second thing in this pair has to do with purity, chastity, and innocence. And of course, we could have a sermons on all of these, but let me just say this. If you're advertising yourself for the physical love that the world promotes, that is the kind of love that's going to come your way. There's a way to dress that says, I'm successful. There's a way to dress that says, I'm prepared for what I'm doing. And there's a way to dress that says, come and get me. Pastor Hodgins likes to say that when churches do the goat dance, they're going to get the goats. Well, if you're doing the mating dance, don't be surprised if mates show up. And you only have yourself to blame. Which means, do not ever sacrifice modesty to please yourself or others. I just want to look good. Don't sacrifice modesty. But the other people, don't sacrifice modesty. Not once. Don't do it. Young women must be pure, and they need to learn to cultivate a heart of purity. So consider the message you're sending with your appearance. And don't be surprised who comes knocking when you send all the right, wrong messages. You'll have only yourself to blame. And you have to understand that society in many ways controls those images and the messages they send. Well, it's what's popular. Okay, sure, it's what everyone's doing, but what is fashion funneling this image to say? Why is it popular? And you have to take seriously the messages you're sending. Younger women need to learn to be self-controlled, and they need to learn to be pure. Third pair, homeworkers and kind. Homeworkers and kind. The primary sphere of a wife, is the home. Scripture speaks very highly of women who engage in commercial enterprises and are skilled in a variety of activities. But it's equally clear that before all other things, a wife must be an efficient keeper of the house. Which does not mean that women have to stay only at home or that the wife is the only one who should take care of the home. That is not what this says. Those are gross abuses of this passage. What it means is that a wife should be an efficient manager of a household first, directing children and others in such a way that the house is in order and is in accordance with the leadership of the husband. And once the house is in order, the wife is free to engage and pursue a variety of other activities. And so a woman should take great pleasure in a well-ordered household. Does that sit well with you? It doesn't sit well with modern society, but it is the word of God. Houseworkers. It's all one word. And what does that look like? Well, well-ordered does not necessarily mean squeaky clean. Talk to the older women. They'll tell you what a well-ordered house looks like. Think about the second word here, kind. What should characterize a woman in her primary sphere of the home? What is it that undergirds everything she does? Kindness. Ah, kindness. We heard about it last week. The trait that the world wants to pass it on. Kindness. Pass it on. Well, kindness should begin in the home. It shouldn't have to be passed on where you learn it out in society, as low you could. Kindness should begin in the home with a cheerful, pleasant, gracious, and kind wife. And being kind doesn't mean cutting grilled cheese sandwiches in decorative squares. I mean, that's not kindness, you understand that. Kindness is speaking and acting in a loving and gracious manner to your husband and to your children. And the children need to see their mother being kind to their husband. They need to see that. They need to see their mother being kind to other people as well, so that they can learn to cultivate a heart of kindness. So wives and mothers, younger women, Do you make a self-conscious effort to be kind to your husband, to be kind to your children, to be kind to others? If a house is this machine with cogs and wheels turning this way and that way and this way and that way, what's going to be that oil that causes it all to turn and flow smoothly, well-ordered? It's going to be kindness. Kindness will make that house run well, and it will help it to be well-ordered. And talk to the older women, and they'll tell you, you need that oil. You really do. You need that oil. You need kindness. You need forgiveness and love. Well, we've looked at the three pairs. We looked at husband lovers and children lovers. We looked at self-controlled and pure. We've now looked at home workers and kind. And now Paul moves on to a somewhat final characteristic of wives. All women need to cultivate, well, I guess not all women can be husband lovers and children lovers if they're not married, but you understand that this one undergirds the rest. Submissive to their own husbands. Submissive to their own husbands. The older women are to be reverent, not slanderers, not slaves to too much wine, but to teach what is good so that they can wise up the younger women to be husband lovers, children lovers, so that they can be self-controlled and pure, so that they can be home workers and kind. And by the way, the word for kind is Agatha. So if you ever meet anyone named Agatha, you should expect them to be a very kind person. So lastly, submissive to their own husbands. Now, this is another one that sermons could be preached about this, and we don't have time for that. So what I really want to do here is to try and add a dimension to your understanding of biblical submission, which perhaps you may have not have been aware of previously. And I'm sure that the older women would say to the younger women that biblically submitting to one's husband is difficult. It's difficult. Let's just be honest. Biblical submission is difficult. But why? Turn with me to Genesis 3:16. Turn with me to Genesis 3:16. I'll lay my cards down and just say this. Submitting to one's husband is difficult because a part of the curse of sin is that women will not want to submit to their husbands. Do you know that? When God pronounced the curses on the serpent and on Adam and Eve, he said to Eve in verse 16, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Well, isn't that nice? Your desire shall be for your husband. Does that mean that she will lovingly want to be with her husband at all times? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Well, how do I know that? Am I reading into this? No. Turn with me to Genesis 4:7, one chapter over. Genesis 4, verse 7. This is what God says to Cain. He says to him, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." The same words. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Do you see what this is saying? Do you see what these Hebrew words in the English translation mean? What God is saying to Cain is that sin wants to control you, Cain, but you need to rule over it. And these are the exact same words used in Genesis 3:16, which means that part of the curse is that women will want to take their husband's place and control him, but their husbands should rule over the wives. In other words, let's face the fact that a power struggle is built into our nature, and it expresses itself in our marriages. Now, some people might say, by the grace of God, our marriage goes very well, and submission may not be very difficult for some people. And so in the same way that we all struggle more profoundly with certain sins, not every woman is going to be defiant and manipulative. That is not what we're saying here. But desiring to take the husband's role of authority is a natural component of what it is to be a fallen woman under the curse. Does that upset your modern sensitivities? Well, I hope it's actually more of a relief than anything. Because when you're sick, you desperately want to know what's wrong so that you can treat it. Why is this happening? And as a woman, if this is firmly planted in your self-conscious understanding of your own heart, it will go a long way to help you cultivate a heart that is submissive and that doesn't try to take the husband's place or control him. And cultivating a heart of submission is precisely what Paul is getting at. Remember, he's talking about an inward demeanor that expresses itself outwardly. So we're talking about a heart of submission, which means that you cannot, in a very easy fashion, equate submission and obedience. You see, obedience is an expression of submission. Obedience is submission in action, but submission is far more than that. So younger women, begin now by cultivating a heart that learns to submit to your father and your mother. Submitting to a husband is not the same thing. Don't hear me saying that. But the basic heart of submission is. And cultivating a heart of submission means that you can submit to someone even if you don't agree with them. Apart from being commanded to sin, that will help you submit to teachers, bosses, and even the authority of the church. Remember, submission does not mean agreement. You can sincerely and truly submit even without agreeing. Submission is not equal to obedience. Obedience is an expression of submission. So this is all about the heart and demeanor, expressing itself outwardly. And notice that this is not gender submission. Women are not to submit to all men. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. So please do not ever get the impression from the Word of God that it sets up men and women like this. It never does that. This is not gender submission. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. John Blanchard said this, "A home with no head is a disaster. One with two is a monstrosity." And it's true. If one head faces this way and the other head faces this way, what's going to happen? There's going to be trouble. And why does that happen? We've seen from Scripture that part of living under the curse is that the woman's desire will be for the husband, but he will rule over her. You must accept that fact humbly. You must recognize that about your own heart, and that way you will be able to take the first steps forward in cultivating a heart of submission that expresses itself in self-control and kindness and love towards your husband, towards your children, and towards others. And I assure you that if you cultivate a heart of love and self-control, purity and kindness, biblical submission will follow. Well, in conclusion, we have to ask, what will happen when the women of the church fail to take these commands seriously? We have to ask. And Paul tells us, if the women of the church fail to take these things seriously, the word of God will be reviled. He says, teach these things so that the word of God may not be reviled. And the word reviled simply means blasphemed. Well, how would the word of God be blasphemed as a result of the behavior of women in the church? We have to come back to something that was said earlier. Remember, we said that slander has split churches. Would you be surprised if I told you that a lack of submission to husbands has split churches? We don't have to look back very far into the history of our own church to see that one of the reasons that schisms arose in this church was because of discontent wives who were pushing their husbands against others in the church. It's happened here and it has happened elsewhere. And if unbelievers get wind of such a thing, they'll look at the church and say, what a bunch of petty squabbling children. I thought the word of God was powerful or something, or that Jesus changed his people. Does it grate your ears to hear people talking like that? And they would laugh. They'd say, I might as well just turn on the TV. I can see that kind of thing on TV. What goes on in the church is a testimony to the world around it. And church splits can begin in the home. Satan would love nothing more than to pit Christ's sheep against each other. So women, make sure that you do not fall prey to that temptation. We have to take these things seriously, don't we? Cultivate a heart of submission that expresses itself in cheerful, loving obedience. In light of that fact, the older women need to be reverent and teachers of what is good, not slanderers or abusers of God's good gifts. They need to teach the younger women and wise them up to be husband lovers, to be children lovers, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be home workers, to be kind, and to be submissive to their own husbands. And sisters and brothers, when this is done by the grace of God, the church will be peaceful, and the word of God will be a powerful testimony to the unbelieving world. So consider your hearts and examine them. Repent of your sins, but look to Christ and serve him as those who have been redeemed. Return thankful service to him by loving your husbands, your children, and your fellow brothers in Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us all to live according to his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word, which shines its flashlights on our hearts. We are thankful for this because on the one hand, it shows us the things that we need to work on, and on the other hand, it increases our thankfulness for Christ and what he has done for us. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in the hearts of the men and women in this church to help us all to cultivate godliness according to your word, to be in submission to Christ above all, and to obey his word. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen.